Bruchim Abayim, everybody. Welcome to another week of Parsha Insights, Parshas Nitzavim, the final Parsha Insights of 5782, Tavshin Pei Beis. Be'ezras Hashem, we're mispallel that Tavshin Pei Gimel, haba aleinu l'toiva, be a good gebenchte gezuntayar for all of Klal Yisrael. We're very grateful that the Shira sponsor each and every week. Lezecher Nishmas, ule'ile Nishmas, Rebecca Basarina. And Leon ben Rachel, we're mispallel that the neshama tahira zal habin a lichtige lichtige gan eden. Parshas Nitzavim, the opening pasuk. Atem Nitzavim hayem kulchem lefnei Hashem alekeichem. You, all of you, are standing now before Hakadosh Baruch Hu. And then it lists the groups: Rasheichem, Shevteichem, Zikneichem, Shotreichem, Kol Ish Yisrael. This pasuk has been expounded upon countless times. I'd like to share with you a beautiful vort that I saw brought down on the Sefer, Penina Mal HaTaira. I think it's an extraordinary explanation vis-a-vis Chinuch Bonim and life in general. And I hope that Bezus Hashem, all those in the Heichel, all those listening to the recording, I should say all those listening live, and Bezus Hashem, all those that will listen to the recording, will hopefully be equally inspired. How do you explain the word Nitzavim? Nitzavim is generally translated as standing. What does that mean, that we are standing in front of Hashem? What exactly is the concept of Nitzavim vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And then what's the reason that the Pasuk afterwards lists so many different groups according to their class, as the elders, the officers, the men, the women, the children? Why is this taking place? So I saw the Sefer bring down a beautiful thought that standing denotes something very specific. We think of standing, oh, we're sitting, let's stand up. If you take a look, there are many parts of davening that the halacha requires that you have to stand. Shmoneh Esrei, one stands. What is the halachic definition of standing? Standing in the halachic sense during davening means that you're standing freely, without leaning on something. In fact, the halacha is that if a person is leaning on something, and he's leaning to the point that if that item were to be removed, let's say he's leaning on a shtender, or on a table, or whatever it might be, and you remove that item, and the person, because you remove the item, would fall over, then that halachically is not called standing, that's called leaning. So you see, halachically, the definition of standing is you're standing on your own. You're standing freely, and there isn't that added support that without it you would collapse, because that would be called leaning, not standing. So Penina Mal HaTaira says so beautifully, maybe that's our job in life. We certainly know that we're there to impart and to educate our children, our families, to really impact as many people as we possibly can. And certainly we want them to be able to rely on us and to realize that we're there for them. That's what's probably known as a proper and strong support system. But it should not be to the point that if, let's say, distance separates them, or after 120 gesunte years somebody passes away and that child or relative, whoever it might be, is left, that they would just fall, that they would absolutely collapse. The job of that parent, of that educator, that mechanech, the yid, the one who's trying to impact another, has to be that you help that person through education stand so firmly on the ground that they on their own, with the passage of time, maybe somebody's moved away. As I said a moment ago, somebody's in the Olam HaEmes. But did you give it over strongly enough with the ideals and the conviction and the geschmack that they could carry on that legacy by themselves? That's the idea of standing. What a powerful vort. And really, as you see in the opening psukim, it's addressing all groups, whether the person is a parent or the person is an elder, men, women, children, officers, whoever you might be, here's your job. Nitzavim, to stand, and to impart that ability to stand to the next generation. As we said, what does halachic standing mean? That if the support were removed, the person would remain standing freely and not collapse. That's how strong and powerful our connection. That's, by the way, a real support system. The support system means that I'm there for someone, and even when for whatever reason one cannot be there for the other, that person is still able to flourish on their own. And that's the concept of nitzavim, standing in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, my father, Zatzal, used to share a beautiful thought. If you take a look at Rashi in the very beginning of Parshas Ba'aloyscha, there it's speaking about the lighting of the menorah, Ba'aloyscha es haneiros. If you take a look, Rashi says that upon lighting the menorah, one was supposed to light the menorah, and it was supposed to accomplish, says Rashi on the words Ba'aloyscha, that it should be shetzorech lahadlik, you should light the menorah, that the wick is able to go up on its own. Let's read those words again. It's the beginning of Rashi and Parshas Baal Yisra. The menorah was to be lit so successfully that the new wick could go up on its own. And my father's Zatzal would explain, actually, I remember seeing on one occasion that he actually showed the concept. Imagine for a moment that you had a candle that was lit. A Shabbos candle, a single candle. And then you brought it over to a second candle to light the second one, but you removed the first one too quickly. In all likelihood, it won't catch. The second one will not catch. It won't light. You have to bring the first one to the second one and leave it there. Leave it there for a few seconds, and only after leaving it there for a few seconds, you then remove the first one. The second one is now going up on its own. So that even if that first one is subsequently blown out and no longer exists, but the second one is still burning brightly, the menorah, of course, represents our chinuch, our giving over to our children. For that matter, all of our relationships where we're trying to go ahead and impart the beauty of Torah to another generation, Rashi is teaching us regarding that menorah. Your educating and your being an example has to be so great. And Rashi is teaching us, Shetzorich lahadlik ad shetehei hashalheves oilo me'eleho. It has to be that that second wick, the second candle, is able to go up on its own. That's the key word in Rashi. Because if all it meant was you light it, so I could bring the first one to the second one, spend the second there, remove the first one, it doesn't guarantee that the second one's going to be lit at all. The only guarantee that the second one will catch is if you keep the first one there long enough with persistence and consistency, then you'll create in the second yid that light, that passion, that bren, it will be able to go up on its own. What an extraordinary way to read Rashi. Because again, Rabbi Yisai, there are many times you may bring that first over to the second, but remove it prematurely. I don't know that the second is going to maybe flicker for a moment and then go out. But if you leave the first one up against the second with consistency, you keep it there with a certain sense of permanence, and then you remove the support system. But now the second one got such incredible, stellar chinuch that it's able to be oilam me'eleha, go up on its own. And that's what the opening pasuk of Parshas Yisovim is teaching us, that standing in front of Hashem means that the chinuch, imagine you and I, we Rabbi Yisai, we in the heichal, we on the phone, we listening to the recording, we represent that first candle. Now we go out to spread the Ara Torah, kiner mitzvah Torah Ar, but do it with such a consistency and with such a geschmack and with such a sense of support that even after perhaps one moves to a different location, whatever it might be, the second one got that incredible example that now they're standing on their own. And not only are they standing on their own, but they're ready to carry the torch to the next generation. And by the way, this explanation goes so beautifully with something from Reb Shamshon Rafael Hirsch. Reb Shamshon Rafael Hirsch, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, tells us another definition of the word nitzavim. And when I saw his definition of the word nitzavim, I felt it was literally a hemshech, a continuation of that which we have said until now. Reb Shamshon Rafael Hirsch explains, yes, literally you're translating the word nitzavim to be standing, But the word nitzavim also has a different connotation. Maybe it's derived from etymologically or very closely related to when a person goes to a cemetery, very often they'll go to a grave to put up a matseva. Putting up a matseva means there's a certain, a matseva means a pillar or a sturdy monument. So maybe we're being taught, and Rav Shamshon HaFarsh explained, Atem nitzavim, you're not merely standing in front of Hashem, but your standing is ultimately a nitzavim miloshon matseva. You are the pillar. You are the sturdy strength and monument. And what is something that a pillar represents? It's the force. It's the very future. You know the expression, you are the pillar, the rock of the family, whatever it might be, representing passing from one generation to another, that stellar chinuch. I think the two pshatim go beautifully hand in hand. When a person realizes the first pshat that we said, that nitzavim means to stand like the halachic standing, that if you have to stand freely, it can't be a certain support, it can't be that the first candles are moved prematurely, then that definition of nitzavim brings about the second definition of nitzavim, that of Rav Shamshon HaFarsh, that nitzavim means miloshen batseva. That's the way to become a pillar. That's the way to become a sturdy monument that people can learn from. And we all have that ability to become that pillar. But of course, we can't forget the single most important ingredient to both definitions of nitzavim. Nitzavim in the sense we have to stand freely and we can't remove the chinuch prematurely. And secondly, nitzavim from the word a strong pillar. Both definitions don't begin without a pasuk in Parsha Shemois. Look it up. It's a very, very powerful pshat. The pasuk tells us in Shemois Perek Hey, pasuk Tezayin. Hey Tezayin Parsha Shemois. I heard this pshat many years ago, and it's certainly something we should keep in mind each and every day. If you take a look at the pasuk, it's speaking about the fact that they cried out to Paro, you did not give your servants any straw, and yes, you're asking them to make bricks? How do you ask someone to produce a product like bricks without giving them the material necessary? Let's read the pasuk together. Tevin, ei nitan lavadecha. You're not giving your servants, tevin, any straw. Ulevenim oimrim lanu asu, and you're asking us to make bricks? How could you make bricks if you don't supply them with the proper material? Years ago, I heard such a beautiful, beautiful insight, Halpi Drush. The word tevin could also be understood besides as straw, das usivuna, like we say Shabbos morning when we sing, right when we start the Birchos Kriyashma, das usivuna, knowledge and intellect. So tevin could also be translated as intellect. And the word levenim, of course, it means bricks, but it could also be read as libanim, children. And now we turn to the Ribbono Shel and say, Ribbono Shel Olam, you entrusted us with a family. You gave us the charge. Atem nitzavim. Nitzavim, stand freely. Nitzavim, to be a monument and a pillar. We turn to the Ribbono Shel and we say, but it could only begin if we have the siyata d'shmaya, if you give us the divine and heavenly assistance, if you give us the tools and capabilities to know what to do. Look how we now read the pasuk. Tevin, a reference to dasu sruna, knowledge and intellect. Tevin, ein mitam avadecha. Ribbono shel olam, if we're not given the proper tevin, the knowledge, the wherewithal, the intellect, ulevenim, to be read as ulebanim oimrim lanu asu, you're asking us to have banim and to build a family? You're asking us to carry on the torch to the second candle that we should become a pillar? But we can't do it without siyata d'shmaya. We can't do it without fervent prayers, and we certainly need to be provided the knowledge, the intellect, to know right from wrong. What an extraordinary way to read the pasuk. I think about it so often, certainly Shabbos morning when we sing in the Kelodah and we say these words. Let's say it again. Teven Eimitam Avadecha. We are your servants. We're about to have in a few days Rosh Hashanah, where we speak about coronating Melech Malchei HaMelechim. If Hashem is the Melech, we are your Avodim. We are your servants. Teven Eimitam Avadecha. But if we, your servants, aren't given the Teven, the knowledge, the intellect, the Seichel to know what to do, Ulabanim Oimrim Lanu Asu, how could we have success with our family? How could we have success building a family? So it all begins, before you can touch the two pshatim of Nitzavim, it all begins with beseeching HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please grant us the Das Usuna, grant us the Teven. You know, especially in today's society, raising children, impacting our family, having a positive impact on a fellow Yid, we need many, many doses of Seichel, common sense, knowledge, intellect. Sometimes we see things in society that mamash seem to be going crazy. Concepts that are totally antithesis, the opposite of everything that a Torah Jew stands for. Now more than ever, we have to teach the Ribbono Shel, please grant us the Teven, the Seichel, the knowledge, the Bina, to be able to properly have the Libanim, the family, and to be, and then, after your zoicha to that bracha, then you're charged, atem nitzavim. Now teach the next generation how to stand freely. Teach the next generation how they could become the pillar and give it over to the second candle. If a person takes a look, a few psukim later, you'll notice, looking inside, certainly if you look inside the Sefer Torah, Chav Tes, Chav Zayin. Take a look at the Pasuk Chav Tes Chav Zayin. The Pasuk tells us, in the middle of the Pasuk, Vayashlichim al Eretz Acheres, and he cast them, he threw them to another land. And you notice when you look inside the Chumash, as it is in the Torah, the Lamed of that first word, Vayashlichim, El Eretz Acheres, the Lamed of Vayashlichim is entirely enlarged. Why is the letter Lamed the one that's specifically made bigger? I saw a beautiful thought, very powerful but very comforting, from the Ritvaz. We have to understand that if everything in the Torah is to be scrutinized, every letter, every vowel, or spelling, it's all the foundations for many halachos, every nuance, why is the lamed of this word made enlarged? The Ritvaz brings down, quoting the Tur. The Tur says, let's say the halacha, someone takes his wallet and they throw it into the Rishus HaRavim, into a public domain. What's the halacha? The halacha is that the wallet becomes hefker, becomes ownerless. So much so that whoever finds it is allowed to take it. But let's say there's a string attached to it, and I don't mean as in the expression, oh, there's always a string attached to it, although that's certainly where it comes from. Let's say the wallet that was thrown into Rishus HaRavim has a string attached to it. Then it doesn't make a difference. Halacha tells us, regardless of the distance between the owner and the wallet, it's still considered to be in his possession. Why? Because the rope serves as an unbreakable bond. The rope serves as the connection between the object, the wallet, and its owner. That's a halacha. The Ritvaz then brings down something so beautiful. The Pasuk here is telling us that we were cast into another land, we were thrown into another land. Wouldn't that seem to be comparable to a wallet being thrown into Rishus HaRabim? So does that mean that being thrown into another land, we've become hefker? We've become ownerless? Does that mean that we've been rejected and the nations can do with us as they please, as it would seem to be the corollary to that halacha, while the servant to Rosh Hashanah that's ownerless with no string attached? Could that possibly be? But we know that we would never become hefker. We know we're never ownerless. The Ribbono Shel never revokes his ownership. That could never happen. If a person takes a look just a little bit later on, Lamed Beis Tes, Take a look, Parshas Hazinu, Lamed Beis Test. Yaakov Chevel Machalosai. Yaakov Chevel Machalosai means is the measure of his inheritance. I just quoted from Hazinu, Lamed Beis Test. Yaakov Chevel Machalosai. Oy, what a beautiful pshat. Yes, it's true that it's translated as Yaakov Bnei Yisrael is the measure of his inheritance, capital H. But Chevel is also from the word, what is a Chevel? A Chevel is also a rope. The Pasuk is teaching us, Yaakov Chevel Machalosai. We are the rope of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem has a rope with which we are attached. We always maintain that attachment. We always maintain that unbreakable bond. And what was the halacha regarding the wallet of Rishus HaRabim? You're right, a wallet is ownerless and it's hefker. But if there's a string attached, then that rope serves as an unbreakable bond connecting the wallet with its owner. Yes, the Pasuk is telling us, Vayashlichem Eretz Acheres, that we've been cast into another land. And you might think, therefore, does that mean we're hefker? We're like ownerless in Rishus HaRabim, and the nations can do with us as they please? Absolutely not, because the Pasuk says, Yaakov Chevel Nachalosai, Chevel being translated as a rope. Although we have been cast into another land, which would be comparable to Rishus HaRabim, that connection, that unbreakable bond, we may not always see it, but it's always there. I remember my Zaydi, Rav Yosef Shapiro Zatzal, explaining it, the concept of a rope, in a different way as well. If, let's say, I am here and somebody else is a couple hundred feet away, and there's very, very intense and dense fog between me and the other, I can't see them. For nothing in the world can I see them. But if I have a rope, one end in my hand, and he has a rope, one end in his hand, and I move the rope and shake it back and forth, a few seconds later, that reverberation is going to be felt by my friend. He can't see me, but he knows that I'm there. I can't see him, but I know that he's there. That's the purpose that a rope serves. Yaakov Chevel Nachalosai, we are the rope of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Maybe sometimes there's Hester Ponim, we don't see, we don't understand. It doesn't make sense, but we are not ownerless without a rope. And that is indicated by the large letter Lamed. The Lamed in its shape, a large letter Lamed, almost is symbolizing that rope, that connection that HaKadosh Baruch Hu still retains possession over us. That unbreakable bond and connection is there. And that's why the letter Lamed is made large. I was thinking perhaps we could say one added dimension. The letter, besides it being a Lamed, Lamed is also a word. Lamed, Limud, Lamad, means to learn. And certainly we know that the most unbreakable bond we have, the greatest connection we have, is Limud HaTorah, through learning Torah. I remember a number of years ago, I believe it was, that the question was asked to Moran Rabbanu Leib Steinman. And Rabbanu Leib, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Baruch, I believe it was with him that he was asked, that somebody wanted to help him a car of a person. And he asked, what should I teach them? And I believe the answer that was given was a Das Gemara, a Blat Gemara. And of course, that's the basis of Partners in Torah and so much learning that takes place. The connection, the phone lines, that's the rope. And maybe the reason why it's specifically a letter Lamed is because Lamed is also from the word Limud, Limud HaTorah. It is the Torah HaKdoisha that is our greatest bond, our strongest connection, not to be severed. It does come about through Limud HaTorah. So great is the power of Limud HaTorah. It's brought down in a few days, Be'ezus Hashem, we're going to hear Tekiah Shofar. Where's Tekiah Shofar taking place? In the shul. It doesn't take place from the front, by the Omid, where the Chazan davens from. It doesn't take place in a different part of the shul. Where does the Baal Tekiah stand? He stands by the Bima. Why by the Bima? Besides, obviously, in many places, is the center of the shul, but why specifically the Bima? Chazal tells us because it is by the Bima that we have Kriyas HaTorah. and you want to blow shofar from the very place where the koyach ha-Torah, the kriyas ha-Torah, the limud ha-Torah emanates from. And so the tekiyos take place on Rosh Hashanah, specifically by the bima, where there's kriyas ha-Torah. Maybe that's the pshat as we approach Rosh Hashanah. The lamed represents the limud ha-Torah, which is the greatest connection, the greatest rope to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And finally, one of the psukim in this week's parsha that best personifies the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, Perek Lamed, Posuk Beis. The Posuk tells us, V'shavta ad Hashem Alekecha V'shamata B'Koylei. What is our job? It's the repentance, it's the tshuva. As the Posuk tells us clearly, V'shavta ad Hashem Alekecha, we have to do tshuva and return, V'shamata B'Koylei, and listen to the voice of the Ribbono Shel Olam. What better way to end the shir, the last few moments of the final shir, the Parsha Insights of Tavshin Pei Beis, without mentioning one or two thoughts about tshuva, repentance? Somebody shared with me last week something beautiful, and with the number of days remaining to Elul, it's a wonderful thought to keep in mind. Most Yomim Tovim have one, perhaps two names by which they're also known. Sukkot, Zman Simchaseinu. Pesach, Zman Cheruseinu. Maybe a Yontif might have two names, two hints, two allusions. How do you explain Elul? Do you have any idea how many countless dozens, and I don't believe that's a guzma at all, acronyms and allusions and ramazim there are to Elul? Over the years, we've probably listed a dozen. The obvious ones, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, Ani L'Daydi V'Daydi Li. The very obvious one found in the parsha regarding doing tshuva, to circumcise your heart and that of your children. Es Levavcha, the Es Levav, the first letter of those four words, once again, Elul. The pasuk found in Megillas Esther, Ish L'Re'ehu U'matanas Levyayinim, once again, it spells Elul. We mentioned over the last 2 weeks some others as well. We mentioned that if a person doesn't use the word I cannot, in other words, in reference to the bracha when one finishes in the washroom and makes the asher yatzar, yefshar liskayim v'lamo lefanecha, which word means I cannot, the word E. If you remove the I cannot, what are the next four words? Efshar liskayim v'lamo lefanecha. Once again, it's Elul. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we mentioned our job in this world is to become ohov lemala, V'nechmad l'mata, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed, and literally the acronyms, the allusions, the ramazim go on and on and on. Why? Why do most Yomim Tovim have one or two, and El seems to have dozens? What's the pshat? And someone shared with me so beautifully, it's to teach us that when it comes to doing tshuva, there isn't just one approach. What might work for one person, another person may not be successful with. What works for another, maybe the other. I don't know. Everybody has the end goal, that we do a proper tshuva, charata, vidui, aziva, sachet, kabbal al osid, Rosh Hashanah, our avoda is to coronate Hashem the Melech. But maybe the reason, it's such a wonderful thing to think about in the last week of Chodesh Elul, maybe the reason why there are so many ramazim and allusions to Elul. I think I was zeichet to hear this pshat last week. It was from Rabbi Yechiel Weberman. He shared it with me. And I'm grateful to Rabbi Yechiel for sharing this because I think it's an extraordinary vart. Maybe it's to teach us there are many different ways for everyone to get to that end result. And maybe that's actually the opening pasuk of Nitzavim. Because at first the pasuk starts and it tells us, Atem Nitzavim Hayayim Kulchem, representing the Kulchem, everybody. And then at the end it says, Kol Ish Yisrael, every individual. Because together, everybody on their own path, their own way during Elul to come to that tshuva, but eventually we all get to the end result. Maybe that's why there are countless ramazim and allusions in Chodesh Elul. When we're zoicha that Mashiach will come, bekarov, he's going to come on a donkey, on a chamor. Why? Wouldn't you think that he would come on the fastest animal? He's so enthusiastic and excited to take us out of this funereal gullus. We finally merited the Gula Shalema. Why would he come on a slow chamar? The Gerebbe Zechusi Yagalenu tells us, really, you're right. He would come on the quickest animal because he's so excited to finally redeem Klal Yisrael to the Gula Shalema. You know why he comes on a slow chamar, a donkey? To give those who may have been holding out from doing tshuva one final chance to do tshuva. So even as we have the Gula Shalema, and even as Mashiach is approaching, but he comes on a chamor. Why? Slowly. So even those last few who, for whatever reason, were still holding out from doing tshuva, they as well should have a chance to do tshuva. That's the last few days of Chodesh Elul. That's the last few days of Tavshin Pei Beis. We have yet another chance. There are so many allusions and acronyms to Elul to remind us. There are many paths. What works for one, their strength may not necessarily be the other. But we still have a chance. Just as Mashiach, when he arrives, will be on a chamar, which is slow moving, that's the last week of Chodesh Elul. We have yet another chance. I hope, Bezras Hashem, we merit the bracha that we've said in the past, and it's a powerful way to go into Rosh Hashanah. The Munkach Rebbe, the Minchas Elazar, was an extraordinary Baal Tekeh, and during Chodesh Elul, of course, he would practice. And young family members used to love listening to the Munkach Rebbe practice. It was Erev Rosh Hashanah, and there is the custom you don't blow the shofar in Erev Rosh Hashanah, primarily to confuse the Satan. And he didn't blow the shofar. And a young grandchild begged, Zayda, blow the shofar. He said, I can't, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. We don't blow in Erev Rosh Hashanah. And all the others understood, but this one grandchild. And his grandchild kept insisting, Zayda, blow the shofar, please blow the shofar. And he wouldn't, he couldn't, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah. Finally, the grandchild started to cry. And through the tears, the grandchild turned to the Zayda, the Minchas Elazar, and said, Zayda, blues ain't tekiya. Blues ain't tekiya. Just make me happy and blow one tekiya. And the Munkach Rebbe couldn't stand, couldn't bear to see a grandchild cry. And he picked up the shofar and blew one tekiah. The next day it was Rosh Hashanah and it was about time for tekiah shofar, and the Munkach Rebbe picked up the shofar and he paused for a moment, recounting the events of the day earlier, picking up the shofar. He said, Ribbono shel Olam, my grandchild yesterday was crying and I couldn't bear to see the tears of a grandchild cry, and when the grandchild called out, blues ain't a key. I was left with no choice. I picked it up and I blew. We are your children, Avinu Malkeinu. We are crying. We are beseeching the Ribbono shel Olam with tears. Blues ain't a key. Blues ain't a key. Please blow one tekiah. The Munkach Rebbe said that one tekiah of tekah de shofar gadol, we should be zeicha to hear that tekiah gedayla. We should be zeicha to exiva v'chasima toiva, agut gebench deyar, and we should be zeicha to have all of our tefillos answered, and to see the ultimate purpose of this world, hisgalus kloit shemayim v'rabim, in the greatest sense, that is, with the coming of Mashiach, yemois ha-Mashiach, and the bayis shlishi, Bimheira and Biyameinu, Amen.